Once again, welcome. As always, I want to thank Tony for leading that song at my request, and at my request, leading it as the invitation. As you all know, this is the fifth Sunday, and typically on the fifth Sunday, we've tried to study a song, and this is something that I've engaged in for the past probably decade, a little over a decade that we've been doing this, with the understanding that when we sing, in reality, we are teaching and admonishing one another, and that is what God calls upon us to do. So if we sing a song in one way, or not in one way or another, if we sing a song, it ought to be true to God's Word, and it ought to be teaching in some particular fashion. And that's why through many of the songs that we sing, they actually give good outlines for lessons, those that are well prepared and so on. And that is especially true when you are dealing with a prolific songwriter. And you'd be surprised at the number of songs that some of these songwriters actually sing that we have in our particular book. For example, the song that we're going to talk about here this evening, Are You Washed in the Blood of the Lamb? And I asked Tony to lead that as the invitation rather than me leading it because it's an invitation song. And so it certainly fits into that particular category, so we will sing it as our invitation. This particular psalm was written by and composed by Elisha Albright Hoffman. And he was what was described as an evangelistic preacher. And he wrote a number of different songs. And you may be familiar with some of the songs, or you are familiar with some of the songs that we from time to time sing. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, I Must Tell Jesus, Glory to His Name, To Christ Be True, Is Thy Heart Right with God? Some of these he both composed as well as wrote. Others he just composed and some he just wrote. But he was very, very talented at doing these types of things. Our song this evening is an interesting song as it appeals to being washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to talk about what that means in our lesson this evening. I want to make an observation about this particular song as we begin here. There's a number of different descriptions in there, and we're familiar with most, if not all, of the descriptions that are in there. And everything that he talks about is found in the Bible. And that's the point, and he's pointing us to Jesus and various ways that Jesus is described within Scripture. And one of the good benefits that we have as we sing, make melody in our heart to the Lord, is quite often we are singing about various ways that Jesus is described or various things that Jesus and God have done for us. And it's easier to remember them that way. So that's the good thing about songs. And we find that to be the case in the song that we are going to be dealing with here this evening. Now, I want to begin by talking about this expression and this question that is asked here. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And then we'll go into the various verses and some of the things that are mentioned concerning them. We want to begin by talking about the significance of the Lamb where Israel was concerned. And you may recall where we first start dealing with the Lamb, actually prior to this. But where Israel is concerned, you may remember that Israel is in Egypt. And they have been in slavery now for some 400 years, 400 plus years. And Moses has come to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. The Lord God speaks. Let my people go. And of course, there was a number of plagues that were pronounced upon Israel and upon Egypt. And Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let the children of Israel go. But after the 10th plague, the Lord God said, Pharaoh will let you go. And of course, what was the 10th plague? The death of the firstborn. Well, in the process of that, we have what is called the Passover, which was a feast that the children of Israel were to observe throughout their generations. And to observe the Passover on that first time, they were to slay a lamb, and they were to take some of the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and across the lintel of their door. And the Lord said, when the angel of death passes through the land, when I see blood, I will pass over you. Sounds like a song. that we sing from time to time. And so that's where we find, where the children of Israel are concerned in sacrifices, we find a lamb on this particular occasion. It's also interesting as the children of Israel are in Egypt and they're at Mount Sinai and they're receiving instructions in addition to the Ten Commandments, receiving instruction concerning various sacrifices that they were to offer, you find in Exodus 29 that every morning and every evening they were to offer a lamb. The blood of a lamb was to be shed. In addition to that, when you go over to Leviticus, in the first five chapters describe five different types of sacrifices. Four of the five involved animals, and all four of them mention a lamb. I think the first one in Leviticus chapter 1, which is your trespass or your sin offering there, or burnt offering, I mean, it mentions a sheep. But the rest of them by name, 3, 4, and 5, the burnt offering, or the trespass offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, a lamb is an option that can be offered. So the children of Israel were familiar with the idea of being able to offer the lamb as a sacrifice. And in addition to that, there's another interesting event that I think has some significance on this, and I will admit that this is my personal thoughts on this as I've studied these things, and that goes back to prior to the children of Israel, to the life of Abraham. Of course, you may remember Abraham, every time he moved, the first thing he would do is he would build an altar to God, and he would offer sacrifices to God. And so he was one who was very faithful where God was concerned, and he knew what faith was about. And you may remember that he was told that God, that by the Lord, that he was going to have a son. And the long story short, at the age of 100, and Sarah is 90, she gives birth to Isaac. And a few years later, the Lord God tells Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. And that's recorded in Genesis chapter 22. I want you to go to a certain place that I'm going to show you. And there is where I want you to sacrifice your son. And without asking any questions, at least according to the text, Abraham goes as he is instructed and he takes Isaac with him. And as he goes to this place that the Lord God has pointed out, he only goes so far, and he tells his servants to stop, and he and Isaac move ahead. They have the wood for the sacrifice. And of course, Isaac asks an interesting question in Genesis chapter 22, verses 7 and 8. It says here, as you read in this particular text here, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? And at Abraham, in verse number 8, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them go together. And then Abraham prepares to bind and to slay his son. And we know what it was. It was at the last moment that the Lord stays him, stops Abraham from sacrificing his son. And we know that Abraham, by faith, was willing to actually sacrifice his son. But even prior to this, as he is leaving, he tells his servants that, in verse number 5, stay here with the donkey and the lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. Abraham knew that after he slayed his son, God would bring him back to life because God had made promises. But what's interesting in the sacrifice is Isaac asked, Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. But what's interesting is when he is stopped, you read in verse number 13, it says, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket. Not exactly a lamb, but nevertheless it was an animal that was suitable for sacrifice, and that's what Abraham offers, if you will, in place of the lamb. Now that brings us to the New Testament, where we find in John chapter 1 and in verse number 29, you remember how John introduced Jesus? "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Later on to his disciples in verse 16 of John chapter 1, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In addition to that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 7, Paul, on another occasion, as he's speaking to these brethren in Corinth with the problems that they had, he makes the point here, "For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." And the point of these different verses is to point that Christ is the Passover Lamb. John identifies Him as the Lamb. And I just wonder if that's related to the prophecy, maybe Abraham is making a prophecy. God's going to provide a lamb. Whatever the case, we find that some of the usage of the lamb in the Old Testament. Now as to Jesus, He is the Lamb that brought about the forgiveness that we need. Turn over to Revelation chapter 5, if you will. Over in Revelation chapter 5, and it's actually Revelation chapters 4 and 5, you have this picture of the throne of God in heaven. And chapter 4 describes the throne. And then you come to chapter 5, and you find that there are all these living creatures that are surrounding the throne, and there are 24 elders and such, and they're worshiping God. But then all of a sudden, this scroll is presented. And as the scroll is presented, it has these seals on it, and no one is found who is worthy to open the seals. But this is what we read, as there is weeping because no one could open the seal. Verse number 5, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose the seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to the earth, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And you go on. "Then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, and living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever." That's the Lamb of God, friends. That's the description of Jesus Christ. And when we're talking about the blood of the Lamb, that's what is being addressed. Peter, over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 19, we read there, after we find that we were not redeemed, in verse 18, "with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Friends, that's what our song is talking about. And all throughout the song we read about, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So that's the premise of this song. Now, what exactly does the blood of the Lamb do for us? And we have four different descriptions in the four verses. And as we typically do, let's look at the things that are said about this. In verse number one, I find some things that His blood accomplishes in our lives. You read there, "Have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" So the point that is made here is, have you been to Jesus for His cleansing power? That's the first question that is asked here. And the point that we give consideration to that is His blood washes our sins away. And I would take you back over to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse number 5, where you find the introduction to John as he's writing to the seven churches, and he talks about, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kingdoms, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." The blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. And it is the only thing that has that cleansing power, if you will. In chapter 7 and in verse number 14, again in the book of Revelation, we read in that text, "And I said to him, Sir, you know. So he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." That's what you have there. Now, how does that relate to us? Well, how do you become a Christian? Remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when they asked, what do we need to do? He said, arise and be baptized, or arise and be immersed in water and wash away, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And the idea of that remission is the removal of your sin. In Acts 22 and verse 16 is where Paul recounts, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You find that in 1 Peter 3 verses 20 and 21, Peter, after talking about how Noah and his family were saved through water, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that is made there is, we are saved by being immersed in water. Why? Because it is in the water that our sins are washed away. And that's the first question that is asked in this song. Have you been to Jesus? Have you turned to Him to be cleansed of your sins? Then the next thing that is said here after this is the question, are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Friends, one of the things that we understand when we talk about salvation is we need the grace of God. I know we've been talking about that in Romans, and we preach on that frequently. We need the grace of God. And we need to understand and remind ourselves that it is the grace of God that saves us ultimately. Now, we have to do what He tells us to do. Don't think that the fact that the grace of God dismisses us of our responsibility. But, as I've said on many occasions, grace is the primary factor in our salvation. If it were not for the grace of God, our faith would be meaningless. If it were not for the grace of God and obedient faith that did what God said, including being baptized to have our sins washed away, would be meaningless. We need the grace of God. And that's what Paul explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he says in that particular text, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Emphasizing there that we do not earn our salvation. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Doesn't mean there's nothing we can do. Now, Paul explained earlier in this very same chapter, as he describes Christ in verse 4 of Ephesians 2, where he says, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That explains what this verse is talking about. We're saved by grace. He made us alive in Christ. He let Jesus die. And He accepted the death of Jesus on that cross for the remission, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's why you read in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11, the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It is made available to all of us. And in this song, we are reminded that we need to turn to Jesus for cleansing, and we need to trust in His grace. We need to believe that when we do what He tells us to do, that He will do what He says He's going to do. We trust in His grace. So the question is asked, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that brings us to the second verse, which we give consideration to. And in this particular verse, we find about what His blood will accomplish in our lives. Or you might say it this way, when we are washed in the blood, what are we going to do? And in this verse we read, are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So the challenge of this verse is to remind us that we need to be walking the way that He wants us to. This verse reminds us that if we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are changed. The life that we live now is different than the life we lived before we were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that needs to be visible. You go over to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And you find in that particular text there, where Paul has asked in verse number 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says in verse 2, certainly not, or may it never be, or absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been buried with Him. And the point that Paul is emphasizing, when you're buried with Him, you put to death the man of sin. And you buried that man of sin and you were raised a new creation. Over in Titus chapter 3, the way that Titus describes this in verses 4 and 5 is he makes the point there where he says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared to man, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That word regeneration means that we've been you might use the word reborn. We've been changed, which is the point. When you talk about regeneration, we are different. That's why when you read in this song, are you walking daily by the Savior's side, it's a reminder that we are living a different life. And this verse reminds us, when we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we are going to have a walk worthy of His calling. All throughout the book of Ephesians, we are reminded of the importance of our walk in Him. In Ephesians 4 and verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You walk in a worthy way. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there says, in that particular text, he makes the point that you walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We walk so that we're pleasing to Him. And it is a reminder that we've changed. You know, I go over to 1 John chapter 1, and these are comforting words to me. Because he says there in verse number 7 of 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is very comforting, but I want you to note that it begins with a very small but very powerful word, doesn't it? That word is if. It's a condition. And it's reminding us that he says there, if we walk in the light, if we are walking the way that we're supposed to, then our sins can be washed away. Notice he says we walk in the light. His blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? And that's the point of that particular verse. If we're walking daily by the Savior's side, living the way he wants to, we can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Well, he goes on and he continues to describe this walk. He goes on and he says in the latter part of that verse, do you rest each moment in the crucified? And as I look at that particular expression, I ask the question, how much are you walking in him? Does he govern every moment of your life? When you talk about walking in the blood of the Lamb, walking in the ways and the paths of Christ, imitating Christ, is that something you do on Sundays and forget about it the rest of the week? We're told that we're to walk, and we're reminded, you rest each moment in Him. Every moment of your life, you are thinking about Him. And you're letting Him govern every movement that you make. You're letting Him govern every decision that you deal with. Every thought, you bring your thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's an example of that. You know, I'm reminded of the conviction that Paul has over there in Galatians chapter 2. And in verse number 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, it's not me living anymore. It's I have been crucified, or I am crucified with Christ. I put to death the old man of sin. And now everything that I do, and this is the point, everything that I do is about Him. That's the thing that we need to keep in mind. In chapter 6 and in verse number 14, Paul will go on and he will conclude, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He makes the point there. I've crucified the world from my life. I've put it to death. And now everything I do is about following Him. So this song asks us, do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in His blood? Or are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So there's verse number 2 reminding us that when we've been washed, we walk following after Him. This is talking about Christians. Verse 3, why should we be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, among other reasons, because He's coming back. And that's one of the points that we're warned of in this particular text. And it's Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, where you find Paul is in the city of Athens. And as he is preaching to them, he tells them there, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He's appointed a day when He's going to judge every one of us. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse number 27, and as it has been appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. We are going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an accounting for our lives. There will come a day of reckoning. Now, what does verse 3 say in this song? It says, when the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You find in this particular verse the reminder that He is returning, and you have two descriptions of His return. One of them is He's described as a bridegroom. And I will tell you right now that there are a number of passages in Scripture that relates to this. First of all, we're reminded that He is coming back. You know, we just read some verses that talks about He's appointed a day when the world will be judged. You may remember that Jesus spoke about how He is going to return. You know, in John chapter 14 and in verse number 3, He was telling His apostles, I'm leaving. But I'm coming back. And He made the point there that, in My Father's house are many mansions and I go to prepare a place for you. But He said, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back to you again. That's the promise. In Acts chapter 1, where we find Luke's account in Acts of the Lord ascending to heaven, you find that the apostles have witnessed His ascension, and after He's gone, they see angels, and the angels speak to them, asking these men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. He's coming back. Just as He ascended, He's descending. Paul talks about the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5. He's coming back. He's going to return in the clouds. So we're reminded of that. Now He's described as a bridegroom who is coming in a number of places. One of those is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And what you have in this particular text here is Jesus is telling a parable of some virgins who are betrothed to the bridegroom. Some of them are prepared and some of them are unprepared. And of course, when the time comes for the wedding, the call is made that the bridegroom is coming, and those who were unprepared had to leave the complex to find oil for their lamps. And then the bridegroom appears and they're unprepared. And that's the point. They're unprepared and they're left out. They're locked out and they're not allowed in. And the Lord goes on and tells them as they plead to be let in. In verse 11, Lord, open for us. But He answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. He's the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. When you get back to the end of the book of Revelation, you go over to Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. And this is dealing with things associated with heaven and the righteous. And you read here, beginning in verse number 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are true sayings of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper. You've got the idea of Christ as the bridegroom, and we are His bride. And Paul on occasion talked about the church being the bride of Christ. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, did Paul not make a contrast between the husband and wife with that of Christ and His church? The very idea. So we've got the idea of He is our bridegroom. And that's the point of this song in verse number 3. The bridegroom has betrothed His bride, His church. When He comes, will your robe be white? Pure and white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, will you be ready? And the question is, when is He coming? We don't know. which is what we're told over and over in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 2, Paul there says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he says, you know that perfectly well. And that's why you need to be ready always. And wasn't that the point that Jesus was emphasizing in Matthew 25 and verse 13? Watch! He's coming! And you need to be prepared. When the bridegroom comes, will you be ready? And he goes on. After that he says, will your soul be ready for the mansion bright? Again, an emphasis to the reward that Jesus has promised. You turn back over there to John chapter 14, and you find in that particular text here where Jesus is speaking to His apostles. He says, I'm going to leave. And He says in verse number 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may also be. I'm going to prepare a place. In my Father's house are many mansions. How often in our singing do we talk about the mansions? And the idea is we have a blessed place. We have a wonderful place waiting for us in heaven when this life is over. Now I realize that ultimately in that text, Jesus was speaking to His apostles. But how often are we reminded that we have something waiting for us? You go over to Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 12. Colossians chapter 1 and in verse number 12. And Paul there talks about how you give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You go over to 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and you read there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We have an inheritance. That's why we can sing about this mansion that we're looking for. And this song is just simply asking us, are you ready for that? Are you ready to receive that mansion? Now, it's not going to be given to anybody, is it? It's only going to be given to those who belong to Him. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said in Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Friends, where is your treasure? What investments are you making for your eternal home? This verse reminds us, are we going to be ready to receive that reward? And that brings us to the final verse of this song. This is the invitation. This is the invitation that is being made here. It's the call. The first three verses remind us about what the blood of the Lamb does. Now, we're called upon to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lay aside your garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. He talks about how you need to lay aside your garments that are stained with sin. Anyone who has committed sin has stains of that sin upon them, and it needs to be washed. It needs to be removed if we are to have hope. In Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse number 18, he talks about that. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come, reason with me. Make yourself white, or make yourself right, so that that can happen. Again, Acts 22, verse 16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash your sins away. We need to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And here's the call. Lay aside those garments. Which incidentally is a call for repentance. It means be willing to give up what you're wearing before you become a Christian. And be willing to put on new garments. And even as a Christian, we read a few moments ago in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse number 7, where if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll cleanse us if we confess our sins. And as we've noted, this is how Christians who have sinned as Christians take care of their sins. You still need His blood. And in fact, all of that text, 1 John 1, 7 through 9, it's talking about Christians. It's not talking about those who have never obeyed the gospel. That's what Acts 22 is talking about. That's what Acts 2, verse 38 is talking about. And so many other places. This verse is talking about Christians. When you sin, you need to take care of them. And we need to just remind ourselves over and over and over as Christians that we are living a changed life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 and following, we read, "But you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." Put off the old man, put on the new man. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says same thing. Same type of an idea there. Romans 6 and verse 1. And it's actually the whole chapter. Because what Paul's beginning with there is, you know what? Since the grace of God abounds so abundantly in our lives and we need the grace of God, some might have been saying, you know what? If the grace of God is so great, let's sin more so that we can have more of the grace of God. And Paul's asking, is that the way I need to live my life? Shall we continue in sin so that we can have more of the grace of God? No way! Absolutely not! Certainly not! May it never be! And then he reminds you, you know, when you became a Christian, you killed that old man. You put him to death and you buried him and you were arose a new creature. And the rest of chapter 6 talks about that. That's how we have to live our lives as Christians. You live changed. Lay aside your garments and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. And the point of that, what I see in that expression is the idea of it's always available. This isn't like fountains in California, you know, where we're under drought and you know the cities pass ordinances, you gotta turn your fountains off. This is a fountain that's ever flowing. You go over to Revelation chapter 7 and in verse number 17. Revelation chapter 7 and in verse number 17, and you read in that text, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Revelation chapter 21 and in verse number 6. Revelation 21 and in verse number 6, you read there that He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Sounds like a song. Many of the songs we sing talk about this fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's vein. This is water that He offers. It springs up to everlasting life. In John chapter 4 and in verse 14, you remember when Jesus was engaged in this discussion with the Samaritan water? The Samaritan woman? About water? Jesus wanted water, asked for water, and it leads to a conversation where Jesus says, "I've got some water that I want to offer you, where if you drink it, you'll never thirst again." And in John 4 and verse 14, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, that is the physical, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the fountain that this song is talking about. A fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the point of this song. So this song reminds us that we need the blood of the Lamb to become a child of God. And this song reminds us that we need the blood of the Lamb as a child of God. And we need to remember that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, Jesus, when He died, He provided a sacrifice which once for all time satisfied the wrath of God. And it's available to us, every one of us. So I ask you, what does His sacrifice mean to you? That's what this song is about. In just a moment, Tony is going to lead this song for us again. And I want you to think about the words, and I want you to ask yourself, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? If you've never obeyed the gospel, we've talked about what you need to do. Repenting of your sins, you confess Him as the Son of God and you're immersed for the remission of your sins. Have your sins washed away. If you're a child of God, go to Him in prayer confessing your sins and the blood will cleanse you. Make yourself white. Make sure that you are washed and you're ready to stand before Him if He were to return this evening. If there's any way at all that you're subject to the invitation, why not come forward as we stand and as we